Welcome to the Bible class at the Atlanta Church of Christ in Gwinnett. What we are doing is we're taking a one-week break from the Galatians class. Gary is not here today. He asked me to speak in his absence, and so you get what you get today. How's that? So before we get started, what I would like to do is pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to be in your kingdom. So grateful to have woken up today to a beautiful day. Father, to experience another day of life and the incredible blessings that you give us. Father, open our eyes to your word, our ears to your word, our hearts today. Help us to consider what you have to say to us. Father, help us to do what you ask us to do. Father, be with our teachers, with our children, and help them to be teaching our kids your word. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, let's get started. Our text today is something that is very familiar to you already. It's Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And we're going to zero in on a very specific verse for a very specific purpose today. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" We're very familiar with this. In fact, some of us have been around a long time. We've heard it so many times that we kind of get hard to it. But what I want to focus on today is verse 20. In verse 20, he says, "And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." You see, when we become disciples of Jesus Christ, we become his followers. We become his students. We enter into, in a manner of speaking, his school. I don't know if you've ever thought of it that way. Christ wants us to be students of his work. From verse 20, we understand that there is a command for each of us to follow. There's a part of it where we are to be learners of his word, and there's a part of it where we are to be teachers of his word. Now think about that. You have to learn his word to be a teacher of his word. We have to do both. Each of us as Christ followers has the responsibility to progress in our learning. We cannot stay in elementary school. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. And we're going to look at verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 3. Listen to what the writer says. "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. Instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. I want you to look at how strong the author of Hebrews writes to these disciples. This is strong writing. He is frustrated that he cannot write to them about more mature things, but that he has to go back and cover things that he considers elementary. He points out that they have been slow to learn. He points out that they should have been teachers by now. And he's so frustrated. Do you sense that? Now, what does he consider to be basic elementary teaching? The difference between good and evil. Teachings about who Christ is, the nature of Christ. Teaching about repentance from sin. About faith in God, instructions about baptism, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. These are elementary teachings. This is what a beginning student must be completely familiar with. Does that make sense? So if you are a disciple, you should know these things. You should be completely familiar with every one of these subjects. Not only should you know these things, you should be able to teach it to someone else. Think about that. Some of us who have been around a long time are still holding back from teaching others. We don't feel comfortable talking about these subjects on our own. We feel like we need to have someone with us who has more experience. But at some point, that gets kind of ridiculous. If we've been around for a while, do you see what I'm saying? Why? Is it because we lack confidence? Or is it because we actually lack knowledge in these subjects? That is the question I'm asking today. You see, we need to consider how we can help disciples mature and make other disciples, teaching them these things. We are told in Hebrews that solid food is for the mature, who have, by constant use, trained themselves. You see, constant use is key here. Constant use of God's Word. If you have been around for years, the fact is you probably don't need more knowledge of God's Word and teaching. You just need to use it more. You need to use it more every day. You need to use it in teaching your children. You need to use it when you get with a brother or sister and you're sharing what's going on in your life. You need to use God's Word. Because what happens when you use God's Word, where you're not sure about something gets exposed. And I think that that's what we're afraid of. And when it gets exposed, you have an opportunity. It's to examine the Scriptures more carefully and have a deeper understanding and get it right. Or you don't. And that's the choice that we need to make, is to get it right. You see, we need to be using God's Word more. You need to get into studies with people and get questions asked of you. And you're like, I don't know. I need to figure this out. I'm going to dig into this and have a deeper understanding. You know, if you need advice, that's fine. Get advice. But you need to put God's Word to work. Listen to these verses. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, it says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, A workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. That kind of says it all, doesn't it? Do your best. Present yourself to God as a workman, someone who has worked with the word of God, who uses his word. There's no need to be ashamed. Amen. You do not want to be ashamed by your lack of knowledge of God's word, or ashamed of God's word, but you're correctly handling his word. And 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." We need to be prepared for any time someone asks us, "Why do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Why do you have faith in God? Who is God like? Is there really a judgment? Why do you fear God?" You just need to be ready, because that's the opportunity God has given you to help make a disciple. If you still don't know the elementary teachings, you must learn them and then move on. Christ has high expectations of us, his followers. He does. Let's go back to verse 20. It says, "Teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." Teaching. That is providing instruction, helping the student to learn. Teaching them to obey. That is, in some of your versions, it says to observe, meaning to do everything that Christ has commanded us. Baptized believers are looking to do whatever Christ commanded his followers. Everything. No exceptions. All our moral duties. We are commanded to do everything that he told us to do, and to avoid everything we are told not to do. And yet we are to confine ourselves to obedience to God's word, not to the words of men or creeds. We are not to add to the words of Christ or take away from the words. Let's break this down further. To be obedient to this verse, I think there are cases where people must be taught how to obey. Unfortunately, we have a growing trend in our culture where people have not been taught to obey as children. They are not expected to obey their parents' commands. Recently, in the news, there was a story about a girl in New Jersey, 18-year-old, suing her parents for support. "I want you to give me money to go to private school. I want you to pay for my college of my choice." And yet, when you read into the article, you find she wasn't obeying her parents. She was staying out of curfew. She was involved in risky behavior. She would not listen to them. Give me, but I will not obey you. How dangerous it is for a disciple to have the same behavior. Children growing up, not learning to obey their parents' commands. Something's wrong. We have a society where obedience to parents is not properly taught. We all know people who were not disciplined appropriately, don't we? Instead, some of them experienced neglect from their parents. Some of them were inappropriately disciplined, and they had rage and emotional abuse from their parents. Explosive outbursts. They were not taught how to show proper respect to their parents or to their teachers or to the authorities. And when they didn't obey their parents, they did not receive the proper consequences for that behavior. Some of these children eventually get into trouble with the law. Others have a history of troubled relationships. If they get married, it probably will not be their only marriage. Many have discipline problems in school. They have bad grades. They try risky behaviors like drugs and sex. They have bad consequences and outcomes in their lives, but they don't fully understand why. Fortunately, some of these people, when they grow up, decide to become disciples. Amen? These disciples are either singles or married. Some are campus students and some are teens. Unfortunately, they still do not respect authority. They still question anything that sounds like authority. They react poorly to being told what to change. They threaten. They walk out on disciples trying to help them. They have temper tantrums and they don't listen. Do you know someone like that? But deep down, they really do want to change. Deep down, they do believe in God. They know they've sinned. They know they've done things wrong. And they've suffered for the choices that they've made. They must be taught how to obey. That is the issue. Is everyone with me? It's awful quiet in here. Okay. So the question is, how do you teach someone to obey? That is the question. How do you teach someone to obey the commands of God? Well, let's look at 3 points. One is, disciples must be taught to respect the authority of God and His Word. In Psalms 111, verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow His precepts have good understanding. To Him belongs eternal praise." You see, when the Bible talks about fear, and it does a lot, I really encourage you to do a study on the fear of the Lord, the fear of God. It's not talking about the kind of necessarily the shaking in your boots fear. It is having a very clear understanding of the nature of God, of His holiness, of His purity, of His power, of His righteousness, the fact that He lives in an unapproachable light, the fact that He gave you and I life, the fact that He is ultimately our judge. He forgives. He gives us grace. But in the end, He is a righteous judge. Having a fear of the Lord and understanding who God is what we must teach each other. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 12, it says, "The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and to be kept alive, as in the case today." If you go back into Deuteronomy, you will see the fear of the Lord talked about all the time. And this connection between the words and commands of God and obedience. And this obedience coming from the knowledge that God loves His people, that He cares about what happens to them, and He gives His commands because of that love. In 1 Peter 2:17, it says, "Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the King." It doesn't matter what testament you go into, fear God is commanded. And this is what we must teach one another from the Scriptures. How do you teach someone to obey? You teach them the consequences of what will happen if they are not obedient. There are so many examples in the Scriptures. You can go anywhere. 1 Samuel 13, don't turn there. It's an example where Saul lost his kingdom because he was not careful to obey the instructions of the Lord. There is the account of King Nebuchadnezzar. Let's turn there. In Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 through 37, God used King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king over most of the known world, to discipline his people. And he was a proud man. He was warned by Daniel what was going to happen if he continued to be proud. In verse 28, it says, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honor and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Incredible, isn't it? God does what he wants to do. And if you're proud, he will humble you. It doesn't matter who you are. Another example. Again, in Daniel, it's a great book to read for the consequences of pride and arrogance. You see, Israel and Judah were destroyed. Jerusalem was taken into captivity. And what we learn from this is in a prayer that Daniel has, his perspective on all that what happened. Let's turn to chapter 9 and listen to Daniel praying. In verse 1, it says, in the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Now think about it. He had been taken into captivity, and he knew the words of the prophet Jeremiah saying that they're going to be here for 70 years. He was a young man, but he wasn't going to go back. And it says, in verse 3, I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, But this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, and all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. What an incredible reading. What an incredible prayer. Here is someone who understands what disobedience to the word of God has done, and understands the righteousness and holiness of God. These are the things we must teach for people to obey. There are many other things that we can share. We could share the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. We could share literally the day of judgment as it is presented in Revelations, verse 20, 11 through 15. Let's listen to that. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You have to understand the consequences of disobedience to learn to obey. So much of the problem in our society is there are no consequences attached to disobedience that have meaning and relevance to make someone change their ways. What else should we do to help someone learn to obey? We must have obedience demonstrated for us. You see, we need examples in our lives and relationships that we're close to that we can have obedience modeled for us. How do you learn? You learn from examples. You see things. Someone shows you, provides instructions you can copy. You have to have an example that you can watch in obedience. And that requires mature disciples to be open with their lives and to share how disobedience has affected them and the consequences that they have experienced in their lives. We need to be real with each other, invite people into our lives and have this discussion. It's called discipling.
That's right, that's right.
We need that kind of relationship. How do I tithe? How do I share my faith? How do I love my spouse? How do I discipline my children? How do I overcome temptation? Help me use the scripture. How do I do these things? Show me. So I have to have the heart to be that for someone, and I have to have the heart to receive that from someone. So I'm going to turn this now. What if you're that person? What if you're that person that really struggles with being obedient? You're the person that I was describing, a person that wasn't taught to obey growing up, that in rebellion, but you're a disciple. How do you change this? You know, it's one thing to have people trying to teach you this. It's another if you're that person. What do you do to get out of this place? You need to learn to love correction. In Proverbs 12, verse 1, it says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid." Have you considered yourself stupid? You don't want to be stupid. You do not want to be known as stupid because you won't accept correction. And think about it. It really is, isn't it? You're insisting on doing something that is going to hurt you or someone else. And someone is trying to tell you this, and you go, "Oh, no. I'm not listening." Then you're stupid. I need you to understand, whoever is taking time to correct you loves you. If someone is actually taking the time to get involved in your life and to tell you to change something, and they're trying to help you, they love you. The people who won't take that time, who are not trying, they're not loving you. The next thing that you need to do is you need to be humble. In Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." What is being humble? It's being conscious of your own failings, knowing that you have messed up. There's nothing to be proud about because you're no different than anyone else. It's being submissive, having a submissive heart that is willing to listen to someone else. And it's not being pretending or pretentious, prideful. It's being polite. It's being modest in your behavior. The third thing you need to do if you're a disobedient child of God is you need to stay in God's Word. Luke 11, verse 28. This is Jesus speaking. He said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Jesus himself said that the truly happy, the ones who are blessed, are the ones who hear the words of God and then they do it. They obey it. In Hebrews 4, verses 12 through 13, it says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." That scripture is so powerful. It's supernatural, the impact it has on our lives, if only we will expose ourselves to God's Word. The fourth thing that we need to do is to imitate others as they imitate Christ. There's many scriptures about this. But if you want to learn obedience, you will imitate, as I said earlier, obedience. In Hebrews 6, verse 12, "We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." What a cool thing to hear. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. In Hebrews 13:7, it says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." These are very clear scriptures, and it's not hard to understand what it's saying. And then finally, don't give up. Amen. You see, what happens when you get disciplined a lot, you get those consequences, is you start thinking, "Oh man, it ain't worth it. I'm getting spanked for the 100th time. Why does this keep happening to me?" You can see in your own kids when you discipline them sometimes. It's like, "Man, I just can't do anything right." Don't give up. Don't quit. In Galatians 6:9, it says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." These are the things that we can do if we are disobedient children who have not learned to obey. So today, as I close, we've looked very closely at Matthew 28, verse 20. And we see that Jesus expects us to be a student of His Word. We see that He expects us to know His commands and obey. And He expects us to teach the same. And we've looked at how to teach to obey. That we must teach to disciples to respect the authority of God and His Word. That we need to teach disciples to understand the consequences of what will happen if they are disobedient. And that we need to teach, we need to show an example of obedience to others. And then we looked at the things that we need to do if we struggle with disobedience. And that is to learn to love correction, be humble, stay in God's Word, imitate others as they imitate Christ, and to not give up. That's the class. I hope that you'll look at verse 20 in a different way, and that we'll be putting these things into practice. At this time, it's the end of class. I need you to go and get your kids, and we'll be right back.